Hi, everyone, and welcome back to another exciting episode here on God's Learning Channel on the Light of the Southwest. I'm your host, Eric, and I'm here with my beautiful bride, Holly.
Shalom. Thank you so much for being with us, tuning in.
And we have another exciting episode to share with you and our guest today, Mr. Rafael Cruz, Reverend Cruz, Pastor Cruz. Thank you for being with us here in West Texas. What brings you all the way here to Odessa today?
Great to be with you. Well, I was speaking at the John Birch Society this morning. I'm going to be speaking at a Republican Club meeting tonight, and then I'm preaching at First Baptist Church of Odessa at 10:30 on Sunday morning.
All right. Excellent. Well, for those of you joining us, we are just so excited to, again, bring you more of just people who are in the ministry, people who are doing the Lord's work in and around Odessa and throughout the world. And Mr. Rafael Cruz, you are all over the place, not just here in West Texas, but you do live here in Texas. We're so excited to talk to you. Let's just give it to the Lord. Let's give him a praise and prayer. And we're just so excited to just hear what's going on in your world. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you so much for our special guest who is able to join us today. Father, may your words and your message come out of our lips, and may Pastor Cruz's message be heard, and may it come to our hearts and move us to change. And we ask this in the name and the merit of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
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 So, yeah, tell us a little bit about yourself, Pastor Cruz.
Well, I was born in Cuba. Mm-hmm. My childhood was a normal childhood until I was 13 years old. At that time, a very oppressive military dictatorship took over Cuba. And the next year, a group of college kids led by Fidel and Raul Castro attacked an army garrison in the easternmost part of Cuba. Most of those kids were killed, but Fidel and Raul were tried. And instead of putting them in prison or executing them, they were allowed to go into exile to Mexico. They moved to the tip of Yucatan Peninsula, the closest place to Cuba, and they began a radio broadcast encouraging people in Cuba to start a revolution. Mm. And Castro sounded so good. Mm. He was talking about freedom and liberty and the rights of the individual. Mm. So the revolution started with kids, high school kids and college kids. So I found myself at 14 years old involved in a revolution.
Wow.
And the revolution at the time was confined to, like the Second World War, the resistance movement in France, propaganda, sabotage, that sort of thing. And I did that through high school, went to the University of Santiago in 56, got there in September, reported to the underground there. And at the end of November of 1956, November 29th, 100 of us kids that were in the underground got summoned to an empty school building, and the leader told us, Fidel Castro is arriving tomorrow. Mm-hmm. We were divided into two groups. 50 of those kids were to attack the police headquarters. The other 50 were to be support troops for Fidel Castro. Mm-hmm. I was in that second group. We were told to stay around that army garrison, the same army garrison he had attacked years before. Mm-hmm. He was going to attack again. We were going to be given weapons by them. We didn't even have weapons. Mm-hmm. With 50 of us were in groups of three or four all around that army garrison. 7 o'clock in the morning, a runner comes, abort, abort, Castro didn't land. Well, the other group didn't get the memo. Most of them were killed in that attack to the police headquarters.
Oh, no.
And I thought, boy, I got lucky I was in the other group. I didn't know the Lord. I thought it was luck. Mm. But the Lord had other plans for my life. Mm. Well, you can imagine the university was shut down immediately. 3 days later, four of us who had been in the underground decided to leave the city. We got stopped by an army patrol and brought to that same army garrison we were supposed to attack days before. And as they walked us in, they were crying out, to the firing squad, to the firing squad. But again, I thought, I got lucky. They had arrested by mistake the son of an army major. They were in the process of releasing him. We knew him from the university. He did not know we were in the underground. All four of us cried out his name. He came to us, he vouched for us, and they released us. And again, I thought I got lucky. But you know, God had other plans for me. Even though I didn't know him, he knew me. So I got back to my hometown. The university was shut down. 7 months later, I made the mistake of trying to recruit someone who was an informant from the government, and I got arrested. And this time I went through very severe torturing. And again, I got lucky, because normally when they capture somebody, that they would kill that person 3-4 days later, and that person would appear on the streets with a gun in his hand, and the headline was always the same. This person tried to attack an army patrol. They got killed in self-defense. I thought that would be my lot. And actually, that's what helped me to endure the torturing. But several days later, one day, they dragged me out of my cell. And the colonel said, we're going to release you. But if a bomb explodes in this city, we're coming to get you. I remember I said, Colonel, how can I be responsible for what other people do? He says, I don't care. If a bomb explodes in this town, we're coming to get you. Mm-hmm. So I was able to call my father. He came to pick me up. My face was all disfigured. My clothes were drenched in blood. You can imagine when I got home, my mother and my sister were hysterical. I had not been at home any more than an hour when a lady from the underground came and said, you have to get out of the country. The underground now, the government knows who you are. You're no more used to the underground. The reason they released you was so they could follow you, so you could lead them to your superiors. You need to get out of the country. Well, I had been a straight-A student, so I figured the easiest way to get out of the country was with a student visa. I applied to 3 universities in the United States. The University of Texas was the first one to accept me. That's how I became a Texan. So with that letter of acceptance, I went to the American Embassy, and I got a visa, a student visa, to come to the United States. So I came to the United States legally in 1957, still thinking Castro was a good guy. Well, a couple of years later, after Castro took over, several months later, I went back to Cuba, still thinking Castro was a good guy. Did I ever get a shock when I got to Cuba? That same man was now talking about how the rich were evil, about how they oppressed the poor, and about the need to redistribute the wealth. They began confiscating private property. They began executing anyone that was not overtly in favor of the revolution. And then my mother, who was an elementary school teacher, she taught 6th grade. She was ordered, like we're all teachers, to teach Marxism. She wasn't about to do that. But she could not actively refuse. She would have been put in prison or killed. So she faked an attack of insanity in front of her 6th grade class. She was running up and down, pulling her hair, screaming, making a total fool herself. And she was dismissed for reason of insanity. She told me she would rather suffer public humiliation than poison the minds of children with communist indoctrination. I'm so very proud for that stand she took. But then she told me another story that was even worse. She was told me that soldiers would come into a kindergarten class and tell the children, okay, kids, close your eyes and ask God for candy. Open your eyes. Where's the candy? No candy. Close your eyes again and ask Fidel for candy. And while their eyes were closed, soldiers would very quietly put candies on all the desks. You need to realize, communism, number one, needs to destroy the concept of God because government must become your God. Similarly, they need to destroy allegiance to the family because the allegiance must be to Almighty God. They would tell these children, if your parents speak against the government, it is your duty to report them. So I stayed in Cuba for 3 weeks, and I left never to return again, but so happy to be in the land of the free and the home of the brave. I love America with a passion.
Amen. I think we sadly take the freedoms we have here for granted, and I really appreciate hearing that part of your background, your testimony, and your appreciation for the country we live in and what God has blessed us with here. It's very interesting to hear your mom's, what she did. There's a story in 1 Samuel of King David who feigned insanity in front of King, I think it's Achish, and that saved his life.
Right.
And that's so amazing to hear how God used that in your mom's life.
Yes, yes, yes.
Wow. Really amazing.
And by the grace of God, she was able, my parents were able to come to America 10 years after I came.
Wow.
So, and they lived in Dallas the rest of their lives, and they both died in Dallas. But they both came to the Lord before they died. So
praise the Lord.
They are in the presence of the Lord now.
Praise the Lord. So
coming to know the Lord, I think this is interesting. So we learned kind of politically how you came to America. And tell us how the Lord got a hold of your heart.
Well, Cuba was a very secular country. So I didn't know the Lord at all. And I went to the University of Texas and was involved in the oil industry almost from the very beginning after I left the University of Texas. And I went to work for a company in New Orleans that was developing the first large-scale seismic data processing system. And I was in charge of the scientific development of that. Then I started a company in Canada. I lived there for about 4 years doing seismic data processing. Sold that company, came to Houston, and did the same thing. So I had a seismic data processing company until the mid-80s, when the Arabs opened the valves and basically killed the old industry. And overnight, oil went from $35 a barrel to $7 a barrel. My clients were small and medium-sized independent oil companies. Many of those companies went bankrupt, owing me a bunch of money. So actually, I went bankrupt also. And I went in 7 months from being a multimillionaire to losing everything, including my home. But you know, it is amazing because I remember 2 years later, I am talking to the Lord, and I knew the Lord by then, and I was asking, Lord, why? I mean, I was a strong Christian. I had a Bible study at my office. I gave way above the tithes. Why? And the Lord said to me, don't blame me. I sent you a rescue boat. A year before oil dropped, a client of mine offered to buy my company. I did not pray. I did not ask the Lord. Oil was $35 a barrel. The consensus in the industry was going to be going to 50, and we were going to make millions. I said no without even praying about it. A year later, it was worth nothing, and the Lord reminded me, don't blame me. I sent you a rescue boat. You rejected it.
Wow. Thank you for sharing that. I think that's a very important message for right now. It resonates. I was reflecting on how good the Father is to us, and like a horse being led, being guided, all it takes is a gentle nudge. There's a relationship between the rider and the horse. Doesn't need to kick, doesn't need to jerk hard, just a gentle nudge, and the horse knows which way to go. And I was thinking and praying, Abba, please help me to listen to that still small voice.
Yes.
And to go where you say to go, even if it doesn't make sense.
Yes.
But Eric and I were just also talking the other day about praying over these big decisions and being reminded that we need to do that. And I appreciate your message.
But, you know, so many times we think we know it all. We think we know more than God. But, you know, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 say the same thing. There's a way that seems right unto man, mm-hmm. but its way is a way of death. Mm-hmm. So we need to listen to his voice, and it's trouble when we think we know it all.
Yeah.
That can get us into a lot of trouble.
Wow.
And unfortunately, in America, you have so many Christians that their attitude towards God is, don't call me, I'll call you. And they go to God only in times of trouble when he wants to have an intimate relationship yes. with us on a daily basis.
Yes.
Wow. You know, there has been so much study on the names of God. There's one name of God that most people don't know, and I think it's the most important name of God, Jehovah Kwana. God is a jealous God, and he will not share his glory with another. He must be number one in our lives. He will not take second place.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for sharing the testimony of that. And I think just for our viewers to also connect, moving a little forward, how many children do you have?
I had three children.
Three children?
I had two daughters. My oldest daughter went to be with the Lord 20 Aww. Years ago. My other daughter is a medical doctor in Austin, Texas. And mm-hmm. my youngest
Wonderful.
Son is Ted. He's a U.S. senator in Washington.
Wonderful. So I think that definitely our viewers will relate. We're very thankful for Senator Ted Cruz and all he's doing for our country. Hearing your background, the passion that God put in you, even if it was misguided at some point, but that passion was growing for a political
justice and truth.
Yeah, for justice and truth. And so moving forward then, how did that come back into your life?
Well, actually, you know, I remember I was really very excited when Ronald Reagan ran for president. I was really very touched by Ronald Reagan, and Ronald Reagan did not put aside his Christianity. He was a man of God, and actually I was involved. I was on the board of an organization called the Religious Roundtable. And we mobilized millions of Christians and Jews across America to elect Ronald Reagan. The church elected Ronald Reagan. We did it in 80, we did it in 84. This is why I know that the church can have an impact. Unfortunately, today the church has gone AWOL. But anyway, something very interesting about Ronald Reagan. When Ronald Reagan was first running in 1980, my son was 9 years old. And my son would sit at the living room with us on the floor watching Ronald Reagan, and he was mesmerized by Ronald Reagan. So my son actually was touched by Ronald Reagan, and he actually, through some very interesting orchestrations of the Lord, my son came to the Lord when he was 7 years old. And when he was 11, through a client of mine, he got introduced to a man by the name of Roland Story, who was the president of an organization called the Free Enterprise Institute. So he had Ted reading all the political and economic classics like Hayek and von Mises and Bastiat and Montesquieu and Milton Friedman, the Federalist Papers, the Anti-Federalist Papers, Plato, all these classicals. And then when he was about to enter high school, he created something called the Constitutional Corroborators. It was five kids. Ted was one of them. And they hired a memory expert, and they taught these five kids to memorize the U.S. Constitution.
Wow.
During the next 4 years, my son Ted gave over 80 half-hour speeches on free market economics and the Constitution. Before Ted left high school, he knew that his life would be dedicated public office. And so that's why he is in public office. It came to his heart before he left high school.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Wow, what a cool testimony. Yeah. And for you, as far as your influence into your son's life, after oil and gas, the Lord sort of brought you into
the ministry.
Ministry.
Into the ministry. I've been in the ministry for a long time, and right now, for the last 15 years, my ministry has been very focused. Mm-hmm. I have a principal message that every time I go to a church for the first time, I insist that this is a message I need to preach. And I call that message the role of the church in the civic society. Mm-hmm. And it's all about why Christians need to be involved in the political arena. And actually, if you look at Scripture, they say, well, we cannot mix Christianity and politics. Politics and Christianity don't miss. And I said, you don't know the Bible. Jesus was a highly political figure. Who did Jesus confront? The political establishment. The ecclesiastical establishment of the time of Jesus was very corrupt. They were all in bed with Rome. They were even worshiping Caesar as a god. Mm-hmm. So it was political and ecclesiastical in one. You look at all the prophets of the Old Testament. Their ministry was primarily political. The greatest prophet of the Old Testament, Elijah. What was the focus ministry of Elijah? To bring King Ahab to repentance. It was a political ministry. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked beareth rule, people mourn. But if the righteous are not running for office, if the righteous are not even voting, what's left? The wicked electing the wicked. Mm. And it becomes our fault. Mm. So my main focus in ministry today is to call the church to be salt and light. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus said, you're the salt, the light, the salt of the earth. You are the life, light of the world. And I confront Christians in churches. What are you doing with your light? Are you hiding it under your pew? Light is worthless unless you point it to darkness. That's out there in the marketplace. We're going to have to stop just playing church inside the four walls. We need to take the church out there to the marketplace. Amen. And you know, we are called to preach the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel of God is a lot more than John 3:16. It goes from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation.
Amen.
And so that's really my main focus.
Mm-hmm. Right. Salt and light, they change the world around us. Right. You're not supposed to just be a chameleon and blend in with everybody around you. You're supposed to. Salt changes the taste of anything, and light will change any environment to light, you know.
And you know, I talk a lot about American history. I told you I love America with a passion. Mm-hmm. America is the only country on the face of the earth that was founded as a Christian country. Mm-hmm. Before those pilgrims left the boat, they penned a document called the Mayflower Compact, mm-hmm. and it starts by stating their purpose. For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That's our foundation. What a glorious foundation. Mm-hmm. It continues, in the presence of God, we covenant and combine ourselves together to form a civic body politic. In other words, some form of government. Why? Mm. For our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid. What are the ends aforesaid? The glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That's a foundation of America. The American Revolution didn't start in the 1770s. It started in the 1730s with Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and others. It was the first great awakening that was the spark that ignited the American Revolution. Mm-hmm. And the American Revolution, and most Americans don't know this, was fought by pastors. Pastors were at the forefront of the American Revolution. Let me give you an example. You look at the Declaration of Independence. I count 27 grievances against King George in the Declaration of Independence. Did you know that each and every one of those grievances were preached in the pulpits of America for 10 years? For 10 years, he was pastors from the pulpit calling out King George for the atrocities that the British were perpetrating against the American people. And my question is, where are those pastors today? Unfortunately, most of them are hiding behind their pulpits, more concerned with being politically correct than with being biblically correct. And, you know, you think about Paul Revere. Most people have the wrong idea about Paul Revere. Paul Revere wasn't riding through the country. He was going to one place in specific. He was going to the home of a pastor, a pastor by the name of Jonas Clark. At his home were two patriots, John Hancock and Samuel Adams, the two leaders of the Boston Tea Party. They were the two most wanted men by the British Army. They had orders to hang them for sedition. The very first battle for our independence, Battle of Lexington, was fought right outside the church of Pastor Jonas Clark. All the colonies who died, except one, were members of Pastor Jonas Clark's church, because the pastor and all the men for the congregation were at the forefront of that battle. And it was that way, battle after battle after battle. And today the church wants to be uninformed. We have the truth. But I'll tell you what, we can't keep it to ourselves. God commands us to share that truth with those who are in darkness.
Yes, Amen. That's right.
Amen. To whom much is given, much is required. That's the more truth you know, the more you're required to share that truth with others who are in darkness.
Amen.
I think there's a fear that keeps us in a comfort zone, fear of dying. I mean, what you're saying is this was no small call that the pastor at that time and his congregants had. If you preach the truth, you're going to face the opposition.
But
and that's going to get real, but...
Greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world.
Right.
And as a matter of fact, as a Christian, why should we fear death?
Yes.
Death is graduation to his presence.
That's right.
Amen.
And so the fear of death comes from the devil. It doesn't come from God. If you are a Christian, you should have no fear of death. But I'll tell you what, I have one goal in life, and that is to one day hear my Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Everything else will be wood, hay, and stubble.
Right.
We need to put him first.
Amen. I think of all the disciples. I mean, what did they do? They went out. They preached. And what did they get in return? They all died of what I would say is a...
Yes, they died, but they spread the gospel throughout the
yes.
known world.
Yes.
It is because of their sacrifice that the gospel came to us.
Yes, that's right.
So they receive crowns for their work.
Yes.
And their martyrdom was just the last crown.
That's right.
But, you know, we are too concerned about things that are insignificant in the sight of God.
That's right.
And we must think about pleasing God and not pleasing man. And unfortunately, that's another problem that we have. We have so many pastors that want to tickle men's and women's ears. They don't want to offend anybody.
That's right.
Well, not even Jesus did that. He called them hypocrites. He was in their face.
That's right.
I mean, we must be true to what God has called us to do. You know, we were talking earlier before the program started about our commonality in our love for Israel.
Yes.
And on one of my trips to Israel, I was in Caesarea Philippi. This is the place where it was the most ungodly city in the time of Jesus. It was a Hellenistic city where they sacrificed babies to the devil. They had a deep pit where they threw babies into alive. They called it the gates of hell.
Yes.
And it was there where Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter made that glorious declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock," not Peter, but the declaration of Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church." and the gates of hell shall not prevail mm-hmm. against it. You know, if you look at that word church, that word ecclesia, and you were to ask 100 pastors, what does that word mean? They will probably all say, well, it means the called out ones. And that's not incorrect. But that was not the primary meaning of that word 2,000 years ago when Jesus uttered it. In the time of Jesus, that word ecclesia meant the ruling class, the governing body, the ones who sat at the gate, the ones who made all the decisions and led the whole city state. When you understand that, you understand that when Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that was not a defensive statement. That was an offensive statement. We kick down the gates of hell. We storm the gates of hell. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. you tie that with Matthew 28:18, the Great Commission. Jesus said, all power or all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. The next three words, the beginning of verse 19, says, go ye therefore. In other words, Jesus is saying, because all power and authority has been given unto me, therefore you go. You know what that is? That is a delegation of authority. Hmm. Jesus has delegated his authority to you and I to go on the authority of the name of Jesus and take back the territory that the enemy has usurped. Again, to do that, we must move. We must be leaders and not followers. Mm-hmm. You know, Christianity is not a passive walk. We need to occupy till he comes. That's a military term. Mm-hmm. You know that yeah. term very well. You don't occupy the valley. You get clover in the valley. You occupy the top of the hill. Yeah. And that means God has called us to share the gospel. God has called us to bring the message and the power and of the name of Jesus Christ everywhere we go, and that includes politics.
Right.
We yeah. cannot yes. divorce ourselves. We have the greatest government system in the world. Until the time of the American Revolution, the world was governed by dictators and kings. God gave us supernaturally a different system that came out of Exodus 18, 21, and 22. Mm-hmm. A federalism that came directly out of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so we are not a democracy. We are a constitutional representative republic. See, under a democracy, the minority has no rights. A democracy is, the best translation for democracy is mob rule, is the rule of the majority. If you're a minority, you have no rights under a democracy. We are a constitutional representative republic, not under the rule of the majority, but under the rule of law where each individual is protected.
Amen.
And
Amen.
So we have yeah. a unique system mm-hmm. where we are all one before God. Mm. Like the Declaration of Independence says, all men are created equal. Mm-hmm. And we are endowed, not by government, but by God, with certain unalienable rights. Right. The only thing that makes those rights unalienable is that they come from God. Because if they come from government, government can take them away. So we need to cherish not only that we are free in Christ, but we need to cherish that we live in the greatest country on the face of the earth. I get so upset by hearing all these people bashing America.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, I must have told my mm-hmm. son 2,000 times, you know, Ted, when I lost my freedom in Cuba, I had a place to come to. If we lose our freedoms here, where are we going to go?
Right.
And the reality is there is no place to go. But, you know, mm-hmm. we're losing our freedoms because the church has been too passive. Mm-hmm. And it is about time that we realize that we are to be the head and not the tail. We are to lead society, not follow society in all the ungodliness that's going on around us. Look what's happening today with our children. Little boys that are being told, you're not a boy, you're a girl. Little girls that are told, you're not a girl, you're a boy. You know what is at the heart of that? This, God made a mistake. Mm. God made a mistake. You're not a boy, you're a girl. Or you're not a girl, you're... God doesn't make mistakes. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says, before you were conceived in the mother's womb, I knew you. Mm. So life didn't even begin at conception. It began way before conception in the mind of God.
Amen.
But the whole thing on transgenderism is denying who God is. That is happening, unfortunately, in our schools today without the knowledge or consent of the parents. And it is an abomination before God. And my question to pastors is, how can we continue to be silent?
That's right.
Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. We cannot stick our heads in the sand and say, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. God is going to judge us. You know, the Bible says that we are going to give an account for every idle word that comes out of our mouth. I believe the opposite is also true. We're going to have to give an account for the words that we should have uttered, but we were too chicken to utter it. Silence is not an option. You know, Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Nazi Germany said, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Silence is not an option. But that, unfortunately, is where too much of the church is. It doesn't concern me. Well, let me tell you, it concerns you more than you think. Our freedoms are being constrained more and more and more. We saw it with COVID.
Yes.
When
yes.
Sex houses were open, drug places were open, marijuana shops were open, but churches were closed. Yeah. And pastors, like a bunch of wimps, they all closed their churches. There were only a few heroes. What would have happened if every pastor in America had said, not on my watch? Yes. You have no authority over the church.
Amen.
The First Amendment of the Constitution. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Mm. They prohibit our free exercise of religion in direct violation of the First Amendment. Mm. But pastors all across America just acquiesce. It is our fault.
Yes.
Yeah.
We just play dead because we don't want to be disruptors. You think Jesus was not a disruptor? He was a disruptor every place he went.
Amen.
So I think we've just misunderstood Christianity. And, you know, it is amazing. I knew a guy years ago, a pastor, that met a pastor that went to China and met with the pastor of the underground church. And you know, the underground church in China, if you are found, you're killed. And this pastor from the underground church in China said, we are praying for persecution in America so you may know Jesus like we know Jesus. We are living light Christianity in America. In many places around the world, to be a Christian, you're exposing your life on a daily basis.
Yeah.
Those people have a different level of commitment to Christ than we do.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We take it too casual, too flippantly.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And this is why we have a lukewarm church.
Yes.
So, and that really reminds me of the beginning of your story, going back to Cuba, going back to this revolution, that even in the face of opposition to what you were doing, you were willing to stand.
But you know, I didn't even know Christ. I mean, it was something
correct.
From human nature, but how much more should you do
you
stand for Christ?
That's right.
Because I'll tell you what, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father who is in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't want to receive shame from God. Like I said, my goal in life is to hear those words. Mm-hmm. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, everything else, you're not going to take it with you. You're not taking your money with you. You're not taking your accolades from this world with you. Mm-hmm. It's only what we have done for the Lord that is going to perdure.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, I was talking to somebody. Well, actually it was in my Bible study last Wednesday, and I was saying, do you realize that we are not all going to be equal in heaven? There is a hierarchy in heaven.
Right.
And it is depending upon what you've done for the Lord in this life. Mm-hmm. Now, you don't do it to earn your salvation.
Right.
But I don't want to be street sweeper in heaven. I want to receive every crown God has given, because it's all white, to give glory to Him. It's not to give glory to me. He gives me the glory so I can lay those crowns at His feet and bring glory to Him. So the more we do on this earth, the more glory we bring to Him for all eternity. So it's all for His glory. It's nothing selfish about it.
Right.
Amen. But I want to glorify Him. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you, we should be more self-conscious of what we do that brings or does not bring glory to Him. Because everything that doesn't bring glory to Him is not going to go beyond this earth. Like the Bible says, it will become wood, hay, and stubble.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I'll tell you what, they are riches. And the riches are not really physical. Because the physical, you can't take it with you. The money you have in the bank, you can't take it with you. But what you've done for the kingdom, those are the crowns that you're going to be able to lay at His feet. And you realize we are going to spend an eternity worshiping the Lord, honoring His name, being in glory with Him. Matter of fact, many years ago, I read a book called Destined for the Throne. I don't know if you guys read it or not. I read it over 40 years ago. It was written by a man called Paul Bilheimer. And the premise of the book was this. We're going to spend the whole of eternity worshiping with the Lord. Shouldn't we start practicing today?
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
And as a matter of fact, the subtitle of the book was Training for Reigning. We're going to reign for eternity. We are here in training for reigning for eternity. We need to start reigning in this life so that God is glorified in this life.
Amen.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
He wants His kingdom to be manifested on this earth, and it can only, and this is an incredible truth, it can only be manifested in and through us. We are the ones that carry His glory. How faithful a carrier of His glory, are we? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you know, we all fail, but you know what? God is the restorer. Amen. And you know, one of the things that is most rewarding to me is the last words that He said at Calvary. It is finished. It is finished. He did it all. So we do not need to live under condemnation, because He did it all. He did it all. And He wants us to just surrender totally to Him and let His glory be manifested in and through us. You know, it's amazing. And I've mentioned this in my Bible study several times. I come across people that I look at their countenance and I say, I know you've been with Jesus today, because the glory of God reflects in your countenance. And you can, I mean, if you're walking with the Lord, you can see it.
Yes.
You see a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that peace is physically manifested in the countenance of that individual. Mm-hmm. You see people that are in the midst of despair, and they have a peace that the Bible says in Philippians 4:7 is a peace that surpasses all understanding. Hmm. It's not a peace when everything is going well. It's a peace in the midst of no matter what kind of pits you're in. Because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Hallelujah.
You know,
yeah.
I'll come across someone that says, you know, I'll say, well, how are you? And that person says, well, under the circumstances. And I will say to that person, what are you doing under there? Is God greater than your circumstances?
Yes.
Amen.
And if God is greater than your circumstances, why are you under the circumstances? You should be above the circumstances.
Amazing.
But the problem is, most people believe in a little God. You know, and so the limited concept they have of God, anything becomes a mountain. If you see Jesus as a molehill, any little mound is a mountain. Look at the 12 spies. And you know, it is very important when we read the Bible that we look at every word. Words are important. There's no idle word in Scripture.
That's right.
When the 12 spies came back from spying the land, 10 of them says, the mountain, oh, we cannot go because there are giants in the mountain there. And we seem in our own light, in our own eyes, like grasshoppers. We seem, you see, we've skipped those four words. Those four words are critical for the whole verse. We seem in our own eyes like grasshoppers.
That's right.
Let me tell you, if you see yourself as a grasshopper, everybody else is a mountain.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm.
Whether they were giants or not, I don't know. But if they saw themselves as a grasshopper, everybody's a giant.
That's right.
It's a matter of perception. When God says you're more than able to conquer them, if you see yourself, you think David saw himself as a little runt when he was in front of Goliath?
No way.
No, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to come against the armies of the living God?
Yeah.
I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to feed you to the vultures. You're nobody. I come here in the name of my Lord. You're an uncircumcised Philistine. It's a done deal.
Amen.
I'm in covenant with Almighty God.
Yeah.
So see, it's a matter of perception.
That's right.
We need to understand who we are and whose we are. And unfortunately, most Christians have a problem of identity. They have just believed in this little bitty God. You know, for example, most Christians have no problem praying for a child that has 1 degree of fever. Most Christians have done that.
Sure.
But praying for somebody that has stage 4 cancer, oh, I couldn't do that. Let me ask you a question. Is it any more difficult for God to heal 1 degree of fever than a stage 4 cancer?
No.
And my question is, how big is your God?
That's right.
Is your God bigger than your circumstances?
Yes.
If your circumstances are bigger than God, you're overwhelmed by your circumstances. So, most Christians have a very minuscule perception of God. Mm-hmm. And that's why they see minuscule things happen in their lives. Mm. And it's a matter of not understanding who they are in Christ and whose they are.
I love that. That needs to be on a everywhere.
It is,
I know.
It is a matter of perspective.
In my face all the time.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So,
and we see our circumstances in this nation. We see the problems in the public schools. We see the adversity our children are facing. We get overwhelmed. We put our head in a hole under the sand. We want it to disappear. And and we're not out there saying our God is bigger than all these things.
Absolutely. It is. I think that's one of the greatest problems with Christendom today. We don't know who we are.
Right.
And if we don't know who we are, the devil will eat our lunch. You know, Colossians 1:13, one of my favorite scriptures, says that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've been translated from one kingdom to another kingdom.
Yes.
And in this other kingdom, Satan has zero authority other than the authority that you give him. You can give him the authority. You don't have to, but you can, and he'll eat your lunch. You know, I know so many pastors that misquote John 10:10. I've known so many pastors that say, well, John 10:10, what does it say? The thief comes not but to kill, steal, and destroy. No, that's not what it says. It says the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the key word there is steal. The ministry of the devil is to steal the word of God from your hearts. Mm. And if he can steal the word of God in your hearts, she can kill you and destroy you. Hmm. He comes to you like he came to Adam and Eve, like he came to Jesus. Did God really say? Questioning the Word of God. Mm-hmm. The Word of God is the final authority. God said it and it is so. God said it and it is so. I believe that the greatest chapter on faith in the Bible is not Hebrews 11. It's Romans chapter 4. Abram is 75 years old. His wife is... Hebrews chapter 4. No, Abram is 99 years old. Sarah is 89 and could never have a child. But God said to Abram, by this time next year, Sarah will give you a son. Not somebody else, not that Egyptian 12 years before that they've been paying for 4,000 years.
Yeah.
Yep.
Sarah. And it says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham considered not his own body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God with unbelief, but he was fully persuaded that what God said he was always also able to accomplish. He was fully persuaded. We need to be fully persuaded. God said it, it is so.
Amen.
See, the enemy of faith is not unbelief. The enemy of faith is doubt. Mm-hmm. You look at Mark 11:23. If you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that whatsoever you say shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever you say. The key there is doubt. Look how as Jesus was ministering, he repeatedly said to people, let it be done according to your faith.
That's right.
See, the world says you have to see it to believe it. God says you have to believe it to see it.
Oh, amen.
You have to believe it to see it.
Mm-hmm.
See, you find a verse of scripture both in in Romans 4:16 and in Romans 5:2. It is of faith that it may be by grace. The grace of God is infinite, but you only access it through faith. You have to believe it to receive it.
Yeah.
The grace is infinite.
Yeah.
Even in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith.
Faith.
Yeah. See, I put it this way. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to God's grace. The God's grace is infinite, but you got to believe it to receive it.
Yeah.
And so, I am believing that God is going to restore America. I am really encouraged because, you know, my Bible says that Jesus is coming for a glorious church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We don't have a glorious church today. We have a pathetic church today, unfortunately. But if God is coming for a glorious church, that means revival is coming.
Yes, amen.
There is going to be a revival before Jesus mm-hmm. comes back.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell you what, I think Jesus is coming back very soon.
Yes.
I've often said, if Jesus is coming at midnight, it's 11:59.
Yes.
So I amen. Believe revival is coming. And the one thing that also encourages me,
mm-hmm.
if you look at the first Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening gave us the American Revolution. The second Great Awakening gave us the Emancipation Proclamation. In both cases, you have spiritual awakening followed by political awakening.
Hmm.
I believe, again, we're going to have a spiritual awakening
mm-hmm.
followed by a political awakening. And they're both. I see the spiritual awakening already around us.
Yeah.
And I think revival is coming. And it started in some places. Let's hope that it will really be fully blown.
Yeah. Yes.
Well, I've spoken a lot. I'm going to let you say the last words.
Man, I don't know that we have anything to say, but it's been an honor and a blessing to hear the message that the Father has put in you to share with the church, to wake us up and bring us to repentance and take a stand. And I was reflecting before the interview on 1 Samuel 12. when they anointed Saul as king, Samuel did, and about our responsibility as when governing authorities are put in place by God, it's our responsibility to honor God, to keep his commandments, and the government will in turn do their part. So the revolution, the change that we're looking for, it starts here with us in our relationship with God. Are we loving God? Are we loving our neighbor as ourself? And going to make it, voting, doing our part politically to change the landscape. So
the one thing I would add is voting is not enough. You must vote for men and women that are going to uphold the Judeo-Christian principles that have made America the greatest country on the face of the earth.
Amen.
We have a responsibility to vote responsibly, to be cognizant of who is running. And I'll tell you what, Jesus is not on the ballot. So we're not going to have a perfect candidate, but we're going to have to vote for the one that mostly aligns with the principles that you and I represent, that God may be glorified.
Amen.
And God will honor that.
Amen.
Wow. And then raising our children to be those people as well.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for coming on the show. Thank you for encouraging us to not only hear God, but to do what he wants us to do, to yield to his spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I just thank you for the patriot that you are for our country, and the voice that the voice and spirit God has put within you.
Oh, to God be the glory.
Yes.
Will you close us in prayer?
Yes, Abba, I thank you so much for this message. I thank you for Pastor Cruz's convictions and for him coming on our show to share this with you. If all of you in the audience are just loving this, Father, we all just close our eyes and pray, make us a great nation, and may we all come into alignment with your spirit and following after our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on Light of the Southwest.
If you are enjoying your show, please remember to like and subscribe and to share our program and supporting us by viewing and sharing. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you. Shalom.
Shalom.
Shalom.